Turn your Bible, please, to Acts chapter 16. The book of Acts chapter 16. Now, Paul and his partner Silas have come to a city called Philippi. And there are not enough Jews there to have a synagogue. So they go down by the river, and there are a few Jewish ladies there. And one of those sweet ladies gets saved, and by the name of Lydia. And then they start preaching on the streets there in Philippi. And there's a demon-possessed slave fortune teller that hears them and says something about the men of God, and they cast the demon out of the woman, and she becomes a believer, and the people realize that their prophet is gone, because when she was delivered of the demon, she no longer would tell fortunes and that kind of thing. So beginning in verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men," now notice the prejudice, "these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes, that is, tore Paul and Silas's clothes off of them, and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now notice the change in mood. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened. And not only were the doors opened, but it says everyone's bands were loosed. So that was a special earthquake for a special purpose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. I mean, for the jailer to lose his prisoners would mean death anyhow. So he figured the best way was suicide. But listen, Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Not one of them escaped. That's a miracle. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, did you notice the change of this jailer's attitude from the time the magistrates and officers turned the two prisoners over to him, how he treated them, and then after the earthquake came? Before the earthquake, I mean, he did what jailers do in those days. He took those, they had already been beaten, but he didn't tend to their wounds or anything. He thrust them into the inner prison. He made them fast with stocks on their feet. Chains and stocks. Probably using a lot of profanity as he did it. Very rough and gruff. He was a pagan, after all. But after the earthquake, he comes in trembling. Reminds me of Felix when he trembled, when Paul witnessed to him. The jailer comes in trembling, showing them the utmost respect. And then he asks the greatest question that anyone has ever asked. And he got the greatest answer that anyone could have ever received. The question was this: sirs, not prisoners, not you bunch of thugs, but sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I want us to consider the greatest question and then the greatest answer. This question, what must I do to be saved, reveals the jailer's apprehension. He was trembling. He was afraid. And I don't believe he was afraid for his physical well-being. I believe he was concerned about his spiritual condition. Now, I know he was a pagan. I know he did not have the Jewish Bible as such. But even pagans believe in an afterlife. And even pagans have some concept of meeting God. Or the gods, even pagans. And so he was concerned about his soul because every man is a sinner. And down deep within every man, there's a fear of death and going out into eternity unprepared. Within every man, there's a longing for peace. A quieting of the conscience. And so, if this man had been guiltless, he would have been fearless. But this man was a guilty sinner like all of us are without Christ. And thus the question, sirs, what must I do to be saved? It may be that Paul and Silas witnessed to him even as he misused them. They cast him into prison. And if the prisoners heard him singing, then probably the jailer heard them singing as well and thought, that's odd. Here they are singing about their God, and they're in prison. They don't act like most prisoners. And while Philippi was a rather large city for that day, it wasn't as large as what we think of big cities today. And no doubt the news had gotten around town about that fortune-telling girl being saved. And about these two Jewish preachers that were preaching on the streets of Philippi. I'm not sure exactly what the Holy Spirit used to prepare this man's heart and motivate him to ask the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" But he was concerned. He wasn't concerned so much about his health or about his job or about his family or about the political situation in the Roman Empire at the time. That could have caused anyone concern. But that wasn't what his concern was. He was concerned about his soul. John Bunyan said, "When I was convicted, I was astonished how others were affected with their troubles. And though I had many of these same troubles, I could only cry, how can I escape the damnation of hell?" And whatever other concerns you may have, your main concern is the salvation of your soul. General O.O. Howard was a Confederate general. Back in the days of the Civil War, they had great meetings in both the North and the South. And General Howard and some of the other officers were out to hear the preacher. And they were making fun of the folks that came to the mourner's bench, as they called it in that day. They were mocking them. Until conviction began to grip General Howard's heart. And he said, "I decided to leave the mockers and join the mourners." Why? Because he got a concern for his soul. And that earthquake was like a trumpet sounding, announcing that the judge was present. And man, this jailer wanted to escape. He wanted to be saved. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's something else I want you to notice about the question, and that is that the question desires information. Ignorance is intolerable when it comes to salvation. You might be ignorant about science. You may be ignorant about the political things that are going on today. You may be ignorant about the stock market. But you dare not be ignorant about the salvation of your soul. And this man is not prescribing anything. He's asking for information. He doesn't want anybody to flatter him. He wants somebody to tell him what to do to be saved. You see, man naturally distrusts himself. We can't be our own comforter and our own teacher and our own physician. We need somebody higher than we are. And this dear man prized the means and any source of information. "Sir, please tell me, what must I do to be saved?" And I'm so glad we have a book that was written for that purpose. John states it in John 20 and verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." This book was written so that you might know how to be saved. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. He's written it. We have the message here. The question also infers a submission on the jailer's part. He's ready for whatever will deliver his soul. It's not his way or his righteousness. He's not expressing his opinion about anything. He wants to know how to be saved. And so many people today, they want to argue with you about this and argue with you about that. They're not seeking information. This man was seeking information. Like an old doctor said years ago, Dr. Shane by name, he said to one of his patients who refused to take his medicine, he said, "I see you are not bad enough for me yet." And there are some folks, evidently, they're not bad enough for Jesus yet. They've got to do it their way. They've got their opinion, their works, their idea. And there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This man didn't ask if he could express his opinion. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And it's a question that everyone must ask if you're to be saved. It's a question you have to ask. I didn't say the one next to you, on either side of you, front of you, behind you. You've got to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? And then here comes the answer. It's so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, the simplicity which is in Christ Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, let's look at that answer. First of all, the answer shows us that Paul and Silas overlooked the abuses that they had endured. The insults, the beatings, the profanity. They didn't say, "Oh, all right, the way you treated us, you find out on your own. We're not going to tell you anything." Listen, when the jailer asked that question, it was like music to their ears. Why, that's why they had come to Philippi. That's why they endured these hardships, so that some precious sinner would be saved. Now, Paul and Silas said as much as to say, "Well, your case is bad, but you're not hopeless. You are a guilty sinner and you're condemned, but there is one way of salvation. We have tried it. And we know it works. And we recommend it to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Now the answer shows the advantage of knowledge and experience in winning others. You don't approach everybody the same way. When Paul was dealing with Jews, he would refer to Old Testament scriptures and the redemptive plan of God and the types and shadows of the Old Testament. He would say to a Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." But with a Gentile pagan, he makes it so much more simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He talked about God as the Creator and God is the Redeemer. And God's Son, Jesus Christ, and believe on Him, and thou shalt be saved. They didn't stroke their beard and say, now Plato says this, Socrates says this. They didn't go to philosophizing. They made it simple. They didn't do like the Pharisees and insist on this legality and that legality and something else, and if you do enough good works, you'll finally make it. Paul had been caught up in the Pharisaic religion, and he knew that didn't save. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They didn't say, now you're all troubled and everything, and you'll get over this problem you've got with these nerves. You got all these. Now listen to me. You take exercise. You mix in company. I mean, go out and have a good time. And forget all the troubles in the world today and everything that's going. Forget all of that. And everything is going to turn out all right. Just think positive. No. Nothing like that came from the lips of Paul and Silas. Rather, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, this answer shows me that a convicted soul is to be led immediately to Christ. They didn't put him into a 6-month course, explain to him all the details of everything. The man was under conviction. He was trembling. He wanted to know how to be saved. And they led him immediately to Jesus Christ. Through this man, Jesus Christ, is preached the forgiveness of sins. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Get them to Jesus. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other recommendation. Relief can be found nowhere else for a sinner. Safety can be found nowhere else except in Jesus Christ. So why wait? Now, it's true that we need a mediator between us and God, and we have Him in Jesus Christ, but we don't need a mediator between us and Christ. Christ welcomes every sinner to come to Him for salvation. And I must come to Him as a sinner, just like I am, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Not only must I come to Him, but thank God, I may come to Him. All the fitness He requires is for us to feel our need of Him. You can't fix yourself up. You can't cleanse up yourself. You've got to come to Him just like you are and let Him change your life. And then this answer shows me that there is salvation in Christ, for this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I am chief. Well, if He would save the chief of sinners, He will save you. You look around you tonight and you see a house full of sinners. Some of us have come to Christ and we've been saved. And that's proof that He'll take anybody. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The others that have not come to Him, they can come to Him just like you can. So you may come to Him. And the answer shows me that He offers full redemption, free deliverance from guilt, from the pollution of sin, and the eternal consequences of sin. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, the Scripture says. What an answer Paul and Silas gave. And the answer shows me that not only is Christ the Savior, but He is the only Savior. You see, there are not many ways of salvation. We're all striving for the same place. One religion is as good as another. No, beloved. Jesus Christ has a monopoly on salvation. He said in John 10, I am the door, not one of the doors, but I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Shall go in and out and find pasture. In John 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts chapter 4, Peter was preaching. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Does that make it clear? Not only is Christ the way of salvation, but He is the only way of salvation. And this answer that Paul gave to the jailer shows me that it's simply believing, faith. Which is say, preacher, what about works? Well, it says in Romans chapter 4 again, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You insult God to think that you can work your way to heaven. Why in this world would he have ever come to die on the cross for us if we could have been saved by our works? But the finished work of Christ will save every sinner. And it's simple faith, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Two things. You confess with your mouth. You'd confess you're a sinner, that you couldn't save yourself. You confess that whatever way you've tried to be saved, they've all been erroneous, but I'm turning to you now. You confess that He's the only way. And then you believe on him with the heart. Now, how you do that? Suppose you told me about your doctor. I mean, you and your family love your doctor. And Shirley and I are new around here, and you tell us about your doctor, and we say, well, I believe he's a good doctor. You like him so well. He must be a good doctor. You recommend him. But we just believe that with our head. And then I hear a couple others tell me, that's a good doctor. Same fella. They all say, several say, he's a good doctor, and we're more convinced than ever. Man, he is a good doctor. And we still just believe that with our head. But I'm not feeling too well. And I go down to this doctor you tell me about. And get this, I commit my case to him. Follow me? Now, I don't just believe in him with the head. I believe him with the heart. I've turned my physical well-being over to that doctor. Now look, follow me. I'm afraid we've got many folks in our fundamental churches today that believe Jesus here, but it's never gotten down here. Oh, you believe he was born of a virgin? That's what the Bible says. You believe he lived a sinless life? That's what the Bible teaches. You believe he performed miracles and preached great messages? That's what the Bible says. You even believe that he died on the cross? And that he rose again. and ascended back to heaven, and that someday he's coming back again. Yeah, you believe all that here. But somehow you've never come and said, oh God, I'm a poor old lost sinner, and I can't save myself. But I believe when you died on that cross, you died for me. And I believe you rose again, and you're alive, and you're able to save. And Lord, you said in your word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Lord, I believe, Lord, I commit myself to you. And you believe with your heart unto salvation. You don't have to have a course in theology. You don't have to go through rituals. You come to the Savior. You come to Him. When a man is drowning, you don't say swim. You throw him a life raft or something. A man falls over on the floor, he's having a heart attack, he's sick, oh my, you don't say, get up from there and walk and go to work. You dial 911. You get the emergency squad out. The fellow's dying. And it grieves my heart today when some people sincerely want to be saved and somebody gives them something complicated to do. Hey, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I don't know any simpler way to tell it. The answers tells me that this action will not fail. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5:24. Now, as many have already this week, feeling this need of salvation, come to Him. That's all. Come to Him knowing that He is mighty to save to the uttermost all that come to Him. His power enables him to save the lowest of sinners, the chief of sinners. And get this, his goodness inclines him to save. Because this Savior is full of pity. He's made of tenderness. The very gentleness of God. Come unto me. His heart melts with love towards sinners. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save us. So I say, His power enables Him to save. His goodness inclines Him to save. But get this, His promise binds Him to save. Because He said, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If He wouldn't save you and you came to Him, then He's lied. He promises you that if you'll come to Him, He'll save you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Two I wills in that verse. If you will open the door, He says, I will come in. So it's not a matter tonight of whether you can or can't be saved. It's a matter of whether you will or won't be saved. He's ready to save you. Are you ready? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, how many tonight, if I were to ask you to come up to the front and give us a Bible reason why you know you're saved, how many of you could do that sincerely? Now, I'm not going to ask you to do it. Well, you say, preacher, I know I'm saved, but I couldn't give you a Bible reason. Then how do you know you're saved? You're basing it on feelings? You're basing it on some baptism or church member? I've gone over that. You can't trust in those things. You got to trust in Him. So do you know you're saved because the Bible says so? And do you know that sincerely? Or is it just a head knowledge? The Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure. It's imperative that we do so. Or you say, preacher, if you ask us to give a Bible reason why I know I'm saved, I couldn't do that. And I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. Now, heads are bowed. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I want you to take the first step toward being saved by showing some concern for your soul. But with an upraised hand, you say, preacher, pray for me. You don't need to say the word. Just raise your hand high enough for me to see it and recognize it. God bless you, and God bless you, and you. God bless you. There's the third or fourth one that's raised the hand thus far. Preacher, I'm not absolutely sure, but I want to be sure. Slip that hand up. High enough for me to see it. You only need to raise it once, and I'll pray for you. Others now. Maybe you're saved, but you lack assurance. And maybe the devil's been after you, and you got all kind of doubt. Maybe it's because you're out of fellowship with God that these doubts come. But we need to get it settled. We need to make sure about it. You say, Brother Bill, pray for me. Slip that hand up. How many others? God bless you, young fella. Yes. Yes, I'm going to pray for you, young lady. Yes, and you as well. Still others? God bless you, son. God bless your heart. And as a fella that sings with our children up here, I've been burdened for him, and I'd love to see him get saved. Are you serious about your soul yet, son? Are you serious enough to say, please pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. Slip that hand up. Would you do that? Now then, Christians, I preach primarily to the unsaved tonight. I could emphasize the fact that since this message is so simple, why don't we get it out to folks? Why aren't we out winning others? Thank God for those who are. But I know God's spoken to your heart through the meeting about some backslidings in your life and some things that you need to make right. And this is the last night of the meeting. And there's something about a meeting like this when some folks get things right with God. If they let that slip past, it seems like they're not under the same degree of conviction. You say, Brother Bill, there's something I need to take care of now as a Christian. Maybe God's called you to preach. You say, well, sometime I'll let folks know. If God's dealing with your heart about it now, surrender. Maybe God's talking to you about obeying Him about baptism and membership in a local New Testament church like this one. Maybe God's speaking to you about your giving or something else in your life, and you say, preacher, there's something I need to get right with God. Pray for me. Slip your hands up while heads are bowed across the building. Brother Bill, I'm saved, but there's something I need to get right with God. Slip that hand up quickly, then take it back down. Father in heaven, I pray for these mostly young people tonight that have raised their hands. God, I'm so glad you love teenagers. I well remember as a 17-year-old teenager receiving you as my personal Savior. Oh, I'm so glad you love teenagers. And I pray for these young people that they might come to Jesus tonight and make sure of eternal salvation. And I pray that these young people that have been saved this week will go on to live for Jesus. And they might win other classmates in the school, and then members of their family, their siblings, and perhaps even their unsaved parents. That they might reach out into their neighborhoods, and you'd use them in the winning of precious souls to Christ. And please, Lord, help us as adults not to be a stumbling block in their way. Help us to be examples, encouragers. And Lord, help us to have as much of a burden for souls as they would have. Please, Lord, bless this church in a special way. And in this final invitation tonight of the meeting, I pray for these souls to come to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.